Archdiocese of New Zealand of the Ecumenical Patriarchate presents In the Narthex with Father Paul Patitsis. Join him as he shares with us the ancient apostolic faith of the Christian Greek Orthodox Church. And now your host, Father Paul.
Welcome to In the Narthex, a radio program of the Sacred Archdiocese of New Zealand. I'm your host, Father Pavlos Patitsis of the Holy Trinity Greek Orthodox Church, located in lovely Western Springs. And for the past several weeks, our program was pre-recorded, but now I'm here in Auckland, and we're hearing live Presbytera and I, Presbytera Katarina. Hello, Presbytera.
Hello, Father Paul.
It's nice to be with you again.
Thank you.
This time, I'm at the blue microphone, but you're always at the red microphone.
I'm at the red one.
Actually, I may change microphones later. The headsets are a little bit hard for me to hear today for some reason. But we are celebrating. We are in the Pentecost period of the church. Last Sunday was the feast day of our church. Our church is named after Holy Trinity. Some people refer to Pentecost as Holy Trinity Sunday. But it is the feast of the sending down from heaven upon the disciples and apostles gathered there, the Holy Spirit. And of course, everyone in the room, when we say the holy apostles, everyone in the room was filled with the Holy Spirit, men and women, I suppose even children if they were there. And so that is the celebration that we're going to talk to you about today. So we welcome you to our program, and we look forward to sharing with you many things.
Creating me a clean heart, O God, let me be like you in all my ways. Give me your strength, teach me your song, shelter me in the shadow of your wings. For we are your righteousness. If we die to ourselves, and if through your death, and we shall be born again to be blessed in your love. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Let me be like you.
Now are the tongues manifestly become a sign unto all, for ailing with unbelief, the Jews from whom Christ came according to the flesh fell away from divine grace and the divine light, whereof we, the nations, have been deemed worthy, made steadfast by the words of the disciples who spake of the glory of God, the benefactor of all. Together with them, as we bend our hearts and our knees, let us worship the Holy Spirit in faith, made steadfast by the Savior of our souls. This is a hymn from the Feast of Pentecost. Of course, they're speaking there of the Jews, meaning the Jews of Christ's time. Many Jews received the Holy Spirit. They're speaking about the Old Covenant versus the New Covenant. So we are in that Pentecost period where the Spirit of the Lord has been poured upon all flesh. And Presbytera, you had prepared something for today that I wanted you to, I hope you will share with our listeners.
Pentecost in Greece. Now, this comes from a travelogue, actually. Pentecost in Greece happens 50 days after Greek Easter Sunday and marks the day of the Holy Spirit when he appeared to the apostles in Jerusalem during Shavuot, according to the Bible. Most of the country takes the Pentecost holiday as an opportunity for a three-day getaway weekend, so you'll likely encounter many Greek families on vacation during your trip if you're going to be in Greece at this time. However, Greek Orthodox churches across the country celebrate the Pentecost holiday with a three-day religious festival devoted to feasting and honoring the birth of the church. If you are heading for an island vacation during Pentecost, you'll have the unique opportunity to join some of these religious celebrations, even if you're not religious yourself. In fact, while some people look at Pentecost as a kind of second Easter, the holiday for the church is truly a party from start to finish. While you don't have to be religious to attend celebrations of Pentecost in Greece, it's important to know a little bit about the reason of the holiday. So, after a little song here, we will be talking about what started Pentecost in the first place.
Teta, do you mind reading to us that beautiful passage from the book of Acts, which talks about the Pentecost? What is the chapter there?
Chapter 2. It starts at the beginning of chapter 2 in the book of Acts. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said they were full of wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
And where did that reading end?
It ended at verse 21.
Of chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
So there's so much there, of course. But one thing that we saw is that the Holy Spirit came as a tongue of fire and pirines glosses. Now, by the way, in Greek, tongue, glossa, is also the word for language, glossa. So, pirines glosses doesn't mean fiery languages, of course, but it means fiery tongues, but they gave utterance to the people to speak in other languages. So there's a connection between the image of the fire, a tongue of fire, and what occurred in the people, that is to say that they could now speak in other tongues. So so they began to speak. Now, how were they all able to, who knows what happened exactly? It seems that they were all speaking, and people from all over the world could hear in their own language what was being said. So we don't have the impression that they were sort of talking one at a time. They might have been just all speaking at the same time, but to different audiences. I don't know exactly how that would have occurred.
Well, you get the impression that there was a bit of chaos. And now, when you read it, the way it's written, because St. Luke is writing, and St. Luke was a very orderly person, and so he would like to probably put things out as if they happened in a very orderly way. But most likely, probably what was happening is the disciples themselves were amazed at what happened, probably walked out of that outer room and started speaking to people. And there was probably a bit of chaos around.
I think that you're right about St. Luke. He does want to give order. But at the same time, despite that, you sense in the passage that there's a like you said, a chaotic event.
The other thing that was interesting is that, you know, the people who were not Judeans are looking at the people who were Judeans saying, are these not Judeans? And how would they know? And I'm guessing that it had something to do with their clothing or the way that they kept their hair or something like that.
That they would know. In other words, not just by their language.
Right. Yeah. That there had to be other signs that let them know that they were Judeans.
So this this first manifestation of the speaking in tongues is obviously a speaking of other languages. Sometimes we hear of speaking in tongues referring to speaking in angelic language. But in this case, anyway, the language that is being spoken are known languages of the earth and known dialects. So not necessarily even specific languages, but dialects of different languages. So everyone is being told, you are welcome into this new covenant. And that is a very, very significant thing. Let's pause again. And then we have some things other we want to share with you after that.
Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill among men. We praise thee, we bless thee, we worship thee, we glorify thee, we give thanks to thee for thy great for
One of the things that we want to remember about Pentecost is that it established a new order in the Christian community, and of course, in a sense, in the newly fashioned Jewish community, when it started as a Jewish community. But and the new order was that everyone was welcome, whether you were a Jewish background or not a Jewish background, whether you were a slave or a free man, whether you were a male or female, everyone was welcome in this new covenant. It wasn't an exclusive covenant. Now, why am I mentioning that particularly as we hear this song being sung? Is because in the history, the long, long history of the Orthodox Church, women have played a very, very significant role. And we're listening now to some of the continuation of that. And this is the St. Paisios Monastery in Safford, Arizona, perhaps?
Safford, Arizona.
And the abbess there is Mikhaila. Is that correct?
Yes.
And how many nuns are there present approximately?
I don't know. If there's 20, maybe. I'm not sure.
And 20, and they tend to 2,000 olive trees, maybe more by now.
I don't know if they have that many.
They do have a lot. They planted 2,000. I remember the abbess telling you.
Oh,
but
really?
Anyway, then they have goats and they have other things. But it's a
pomegranate orchard and other kinds of fruit trees and
an amazing thing in the desert.
Cheese and
in the middle of the desert.
They miraculously found land that they could where they could get water from.
And I think it's not just that there's water there. There's also they found varieties of olives that don't need very much water, I think, is the other thing.
Oh, yeah. Well, you remember a lot, yeah.
Yeah, so they really did their research when they planted them. But Mother Mikhaila is a tremendous leader in the church, and she's led many people to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, and her monastery, of course, is a sign of that. And I would encourage people to visit it if you are in the United States, Safford, Arizona, a very beautiful location and very beautiful monastery. So that reminds me, though, I'm going to take a little bit of a segue here. One of the most important women of the Orthodox Church, whose name day is some time away, it's about a month away, the 19th of July, and her name is Makrina. Now, you might have heard of her before. Her grandmother was a saint. Her mother is a saint. Her brothers are declared saints. And probably her sisters are saints too, but we don't even have their names recorded in history, unfortunately. But we do have Makrina's name. And her grandmother's name was Makrina. Her mother, who was married to a man named Basil, her name was Emilia. And they had together, Basil and Emilia, 10 children, maybe 11 children. One died in infancy. Let me count them now. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Total of 10 children, one that died in infancy. And Makrina was the oldest. And we know quite a bit about her, only because her brothers were so influenced by her in her love for God. And she grew up in a very wealthy family, and of course the men were expected to be educated, and so they were sent off to schools of Athens and so forth to learn the dialectic of their time, to be able to have debate and so forth with people of their time and era. But don't think that the sisters weren't also educated. They had equally sharp minds as their brothers. And St. Basil and St. Gregory of Nyssa are considered among the greatest minds of the church. So you can imagine that St. Makrina also was a very smart and intellectual person.
Well, that's one thing that Christianity actually brought to womanhood. I think that before Christianity in that part of the world, women were not taught to read. And so being educated wasn't at all an aspiration for anyone, no matter how intellectual her mind was. And
you know, it's interesting about that. We know that the Panagia knew how to read. She studied in the temple. I wonder if she's somehow the origin of that tradition. I mean, she obviously knew how to read, and she read the scripture regularly, and prayed the scriptures.
She did grow up in the temple.
Yes, it's possible that she encouraged that as a possibility. Just the thought occurred to me.
Well, we also teach that she was raised by the angels as well, so she might have been taught by the angels themselves how to read.
I never thought of that, but I guess I'm taking a more earthly perspective that her uncle, Zacharias, probably wanted her to know how to read. But it's possible the angels helped with that. They certainly fed her, so maybe they also fed her letters. But she was... anyway, the point we're making is that Macrina was a very well-read and a deep theologian. And we know this primarily from her brother, Gregory, who writes a text on the immortality of the soul, and he was there at her death, you know. And, of course, she's his older sister, so I don't know how many years older, but perhaps at least 10. And he's saying, everything I learned about theology, I learned from my sister. Now, you could say that's just an exaggeration because he's humble and loving, and perhaps it is to some degree, but there's some truth in it. Maybe a lot of truth in it, because she was a deeply, deeply spiritual person. And I'm wondering if I can read you something from her. Macrina's last day. This day was to be her last in this life, because the fever consumed all the strength of her body. She, however, foreseeing the infirmity of mine own thoughts, and I wonder if she's, they're quoting St. Gregory here, the infirmity cleverly contrived to draw me out from downcast hopes. With shortened and straightened breath, she dispersed the anguish of my soul with her goodly words. By all that took place, my soul passed through sundry emotions. According to nature, I was inclined to feel sadness, which is to be expected, because there was no hope that I would hear her voice again. Moreover, in a short while, the common boast of our family would depart. She was the common boast of their family. Again, in another way, my soul was filled with joy. So this is definitely St. Gregory of Nyssa speaking about this moment of her death. Again, in another way, my soul was filled with joy, for considered what I saw, that is, my sister would rise above the natural condition and become beyond nature. When I beheld that blessed woman, arrived at her last respirations, she in no way displayed cowardice at separation from this life. Instead, she continued to discuss sublime thoughts concerning the monastic life until her last breath. Therefore, it appeared to me that she then made manifest to all that stood about the divine love for the invisible bridegroom Christ, which she hid in the depths of her soul. She also revealed her great desire to be delivered from the bonds of the flesh, so that she might arrive sooner to the much-desired Jesus and be united with him. Most of the day now had already passed, and the sun was in the west, but the eagerness of that blessed woman remained uneclipsed. In fact, even more so did she hasten with an ardent impulse to the desired one, seeing clearly the beauty of her bridegroom. This has been a lovely show already, but I want to share with you just a few more things before we finish our time with you. And this is the prayer that St. Macrina said at her deathbed, as recorded by her brother, Gregory of Nyssa. Thou, O Lord, by thy grace, has loosed us from the fear of death, that was made the beginning of true life, the end of this present life. Thou, for a time, givest rest unto our soul, our bodies, with the sleep of death, and again thou wilt rise us up with the last trumpet. Thou givest our earthly elements, which thou hast fashioned with thine own hands, to the earth for safekeeping. Again thou shalt take from the earth that which thou hast given, and transform with incorruption and grace our mortal and unsightly remains. Thou hast delivered us from the curse and from sin, becoming on account of thy love a curse and sin. Thou hast broken the heads of the dragons, who on account of disobedience swallowed up man. Thou hast opened the path of resurrection unto us, and crushed the gates of Hades, and destroyed him with the power of death, that is the devil. To those that revere thee, thou hast given a sign, that of thine honorable cross, to destroy the enemy, and to protect our life as a shield. To thee, my God, was I spoken for from my mother's womb, and my soul doth love thee with all my strength. It goes on. But what a beautiful, beautiful prayer, and full of scriptural references, which I couldn't read over the air without interrupting your prayer. So Pentecost is a beautiful time to fill all of us with God's Holy Spirit and to give us the opportunity to share the beautiful gift of God's love for the world with the world by becoming holy, by becoming filled with God's Spirit and being a witness of God's holiness in the world. If we can, President and I would like to sing to you a song that is part and parcel of the Pentecost period. It's the prayer, O Heavenly King. And we'll sing it together for you.
O Heavenly King, Comforter, Spirit of Truth, who art present everywhere and fillest all things, treasury of blessings and giver of life, come and dwell in us and cleanse us from every stain and save our souls, O Good One.
In Greek, Vasilev Urania Paraklite, το πνεύμα της αληθείας, ο πανταχού παρών και τα πάντα πληρών, ο θησαυρός των αγαθών και ζωής οργός, έλθε και σκήνωσεν ημίν και καθάρισεν μας από βάσης κυλίδος και σώσον αγαθέ τας ψυχάς ημών. Happy Feast Day, everyone, and looking forward to seeing you this Sunday, the Sunday of All Saints, at our Holy Trinity Church, 106 Western Springs Road, in lovely Western Springs. Thank you, President.
In surrender and despair, before I'm dead, I'll take the last climb up the mountain, face my fears. Time has come to make a choice, use my voice.